down. I was like, I can't see anything. In case you guys are wondering why I was running in and out, a car got bumped and I needed to identify the car. So everybody's fine. Everything's fine. Romans chapter 12. I told him it's James Fuller's truck. He won't care. Just move on down the road. I'm kidding. I'm kidding, man. Now, let me just say this. I come to you as one, and this is every sermon. It's not just for this sermon, but I come to you as someone that's still learning and growing. So I don't have this all figured out. I don't have all this all figured out. In fact, I'm far, far from it. There's a lot of people that are a lot wiser than I am on all these different subjects, but I love what Paul says here about love, and he just really points out what true love really is, and so we're going to try to learn this morning right along with what Paul says about what true love really looks like, because I don't know about you, I'm still trying to learn to love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. I'm still trying to figure out what that means and what that looks like, and I'm still trying to learn to love other people as I love myself, which Jesus said that we should do. All that's in Matthew chapter 22, and so we're just going to learn together, okay, what true love is really all about. In Romans 12, 9, and I think I actually have this in your notes. Sometimes I don't have room, but I think it's in your notes as well. Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. Have you ever thought about how cool it would be if someone could just put together a list? If someone could just put together a checklist of things that would help you live life well? How awesome would it be if you had a guide? If you had a guide that you could turn to, that you could follow, that would ensure that you had the right attitudes and that you took the right actions to help you live the abundant life that the Bible says that Jesus came to give, but also help you make a lasting impression, to help you leave a lasting legacy. And thankfully, such a list exists. It exists and has been preserved by us, for us by God in the book of Romans. And so Paul here, and this is partial list obviously, but Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has put together this list in Romans 12, 9 through 21 of attitudes and actions that will help you and I ensure that we live well, that we live a good life, and that we leave a lasting legacy. Years ago, Stephen King was hit by a drunk driver, and as he laid there in the ditch, very successful, very wealthy man, but as he laid there in the ditch on the side of the road, he asked himself this question: what am I really leaving behind that will enrich the lives of those who follow me, to the point that they live deeper, richer, and better lives than I did? And while he laid there in that ditch waiting for help, he concluded, all that lasts is what you pass on. All that lasts is what you pass on. So my question for you today, and the question that I asked myself this week, is what will your family and friends remember about you when they're gone? Will they remember how you loved, and will they remember how you lived for the glory of God? I went to a funeral yesterday for Andrea's stepdad in San Angelo, and in the funeral, no one mentioned how intelligent he was, even though he was a very intelligent man. No one mentioned how successful he was, even though he was a very successful man. No one mentioned how much money he was leaving behind or any of those kinds of things. But I thought it was interesting that they talked about the legacy that he was leaving behind to all these people. And they talked about how he just loved people and how he lived for the glory of God. And that even continued on for me as we went to lunch upstairs in the church. And I saw a bunch of his, and George was 91 when he died. And I saw a bunch of his old buddies sitting at a table, so I joined them. I said, would it be okay if I sit with you guys? And they said, sure. So I began to ask them about George, and they began to tell me about this man that lived his life serving God, lived his life really loving other people. And so it was just really a neat thing to hear them talk about him. And one of the things that George did, this church is a church loaded with a lot of senior adults. And one of the things that George did was he went by and kind of thought of himself as the person that visited the shut-ins at First Baptist Church San Angelo. And so this one lady was telling me that every Wednesday I would prepare 45 bulletins just for George. He would come by and pick them up on Wednesday, and by the time Saturday was over, he had delivered all 45 bulletins to the shut-ins in that church. And these men talked about, they called him their boss. He was our boss. He was the head of the ushers. And these guys that I was sitting with was a group of ushers from that church. But it was really just a neat thing, a cool thing, to sit in the service and then sit with these people at lunch and talk about how this man loved other people and how he loved God. And when he fell, last week, I don't remember the day, but when he fell in the garage and broke his hip and broke his femur bone in two places that led to him passing on, George was carrying 45 bulletins out to his car. Man, what a life. I mean, in my estimation at least, how cool going out serving God. How cool is that? You know what I mean? And so, this I go to a lot of funerals. And I've done a ton of funerals. And hopefully, at my funeral, and hopefully at yours, people are, because this is what I hear a lot of times, hopefully at my funeral, hopefully at yours, people are going to be talking more about how well you lived and how well you loved and how well you lived for the glory of God than your financial situation and the possessions that, and how they're going to divide up your stuff. Because I hear that a lot. But I didn't hear any of it yesterday at George's funeral. People just kept going on and on about this man and what an amazing man he was. And so, in 9 verses, we have this remarkable checklist from God of attitudes and actions that will enhance our lives and fill the memories of those that we love, plus instruct them on how to live life to the fullest and leave a lasting legacy. Which leads us to point number 1 in your notes this morning. God's Word says that true love must be sincere. God's Word says that true love must be sincere. Look back at verse 9. Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." And so all three of these are requirements of true love. First is this idea of making sure that your love is genuine and not phony. So how do you do that? How do you make sure that you're truly loving someone? That's exactly what Paul gets at in this verse. And all three of these requirements that Paul mentions here, listen to this, all three of these requirements for love that Paul mentions here deal with truth. They all three deal with truth. And the first thing is to make sure that our hearts are true. The first thing for us to love the way that we're supposed to love with this genuine love is to make sure that our hearts are true. And literally, the Greek word for sincere that's used here is the word unhypocritical. In other words, when you are kind and sweet on the outside, yet gossipy and backbiting on the inside, you don't truly love people. According to the scriptures, you're a fake and you're a hypocrite. And then there's another element of true love that has to be examined to see if our love is hypocritical or if it's genuine. And that's when it comes to confronting the sins and the problems in the life of family members. Now, Paul specifically is talking about church family here. So whether it's your physical family or it's your church family, we have to think about how do you do that? How do you confront the sins and the problems in the life of family members? And this is what many refer to as tough love. Many people call this tough love. And this is a requirement of true love, which is super difficult in the culture that we live in, this culture of autonomy that we live in that says no one is going to tell me what to do and no one's going to tell me how to live my life. And yet you see this kind of tough love, or you see this kind of accountability throughout the New Testament. Paul displays it over and over and over as he writes these letters to these churches. And so how do we do that? How do we confront others in true love regarding their sins and their problems? Because the easiest thing to do is to say, I'm not going to go there because I don't want to mess up the relationship. But what's interesting is Jesus gave us instructions on exactly how to do this. In Luke 6:42, there in your notes, I believe I put that in your notes, Jesus said, here's his instructions right here on how to confront a family member in love. And again, Paul's talking specifically to brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's talking about other believers. Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? I was driving to church this morning and the sun was right in my face. Kind of, okay, I'm in the driver's seat and the sun's like right here. And I mean, I'm driving along, probably doing about 20 miles an hour, and boom, there's a woman right here. And it just kind of freaked me out for a second because she was so close to my vehicle. But because I had the sun like this, I never saw this woman walking from Coffee Cup across to Wranglers. And I just was thanking the Lord that we were all okay. Because I mean, like, she was right here beside my car. And so Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you don't see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Now, if you're thinking about anybody else but you while I'm reading this, you've already lost. You've already lost the point. If you're thinking about somebody else but you, you've totally lost what Jesus is saying. Okay? So let me start again. You need to be thinking about you when Jesus is talking to you, not somebody else. Okay? So how do you obey Christ's instructions? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when you yourself don't see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. And so Jesus said, unless you deal, listen to this, this is what he's saying, unless you deal with your own sins first, unless you stop, pay attention, pray, and deal with your own sins first, you're nothing more than a blind hypocrite who has no business dealing with the sins and problems in another person's life. So before we start confronting other people with their sins and their problems, we need to make an appointment with God. We need to make an appointment with the Word of God, and we need to make an appointment with the Holy Spirit of God and ask Him to inventory our own lives. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there's this indication here in what Jesus is telling us that many times when we see the need to fix someone else, we actually have bigger problems than they do. Many times when we're seeing the need to go fix someone else, we actually have bigger problems than they do, and while we're focusing on the speck in their eye, we are totally blind to the log in our own. And so Jesus says, you hypocrite. First, the very first thing that you do is take the log out of your own eye. You need to make an appointment with me. You need to get in my word. You need to spend time on your knees and let me deal with the log in your eye. And then you can see clearly to go to your brother and help him get the speck out of his own eye. Now here's what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, don't confront your brother. He's not saying, don't confront your neighbor. Confront your neighbor, but be willing to be truthful in your heart and do the hard work of confronting yourself first. After you confront yourself, you may not need to confront your neighbor anymore, but anyway, Jesus is not saying, take the easy way out. Oh, well, you know what? I'm just going to be loving and not confront my neighbor because I might have a log in my own eye. Jesus is not, he's not saying bail out. He's not saying take the easy way out. He's saying if you want to do it right, here's the steps you take to do it right. And then when you have the log out of your own eye and you've confessed that and repented of that, you're ready. Your heart is right and your heart is true and you can help your neighbor. And so true love involves loving someone enough to be willing to confront them with the truth. But we must first become accountable to God. We must first become accountable to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God so that we can see the log in our own eye, and we've got them. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? So we need to make an appointment before we fix other people so that we can see the log in our own eye and repent. And the word repent means turn away from sin and turn to God. Turn back to God. Then and only then, Jesus says, can we see clearly to point out the speck in our brother's eye. Number two, Paul says true love is horrified by evil. True biblical love is horrified by evil. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. And so, for our love to be true love, God's word says we must abhor or hate what is evil. In fact, the Greek word that's used here literally means to be horrified by evil. True love cannot just pass over the evils in our world. True love hates those things because they destroy the lives of the beloved. And so true love hates the evils that are seen, not the person. True love loves the person, but hates the sin in their lives because it realizes where it's leading them. Put another way, if we are to avoid hypocrisy and love, then we must hate what God hates. You and I must hate what God hates. In fact, one commentator says, we cannot love rightly without hating rightly. And so the Bible says, don't miss this, this is really important. The Bible says if we're to love without hypocrisy, we must hate what God hates and cling to what God says is good. In other words, our love must operate according to God's will and refuse to operate according to the ways of this world. And so, Chris, why is that so important? Here's why. Because we get caught up in love and we lose track of right and wrong. I see this all the time, especially when I'm doing marriage counseling. I've looked at people and said, you heard what he said. Do you still want to marry this guy? Yes, sir. I still want to marry him. Well, You heard everything he said, right? Yes, sir. And you've told me that you don't agree with any of that, right? And you still want to... We're in love. You see, Pastor Chris, we're in love, and love's just going to work all that stuff out for us. And I've had to tell some folks, I can't marry you. I mean, I'm very sorry. I love you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'll be at your wedding, but you need to get someone that's confident and excited about the two of you getting married, and I'm not. Because of what you just shared with me. And the people that I've told that to were divorced within 2 years on more than one occasion. Because nowhere does the Bible say, oh, and by the way, Chris, you got to marry 10 couples a year. It doesn't say that anywhere. The only thing the Bible says that I have to do, not the only thing, but one of the main things, is stay true to the Bible. Stay true to God's word, even though it may hurt sometimes. And so what we do is we get caught up in love and we lose track of right and wrong. In other words, love can distort our view of good and evil. Listen to the lyrics of some very popular songs in our culture. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. And yet the Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. There's a way that feels right to a woman, and yet in the end it leads to death. And so this temptation is to give the one you love whatever makes them feel good instead of what's best. Instead of what's best for their lives. And in fact, it's a major problem in our society, especially when it comes to parenting. One of the main reasons parents fail to be consistent in disciplining their children is because they would rather just keep their children happy than do the hard work of disciplining the child appropriately. And the consequences of this lack of appropriate discipline can spell disaster in later years of life. And so the bottom line is that true love must be tough sometimes. Rebecca Pippert writes in one of her books, think of how we feel when we see someone love ravaged by unwise actions or relationships. Real love stands against the deception. It stands against the lie. And it stands against the sin that destroys. I'll never forget, as long as I live, reading about a Christian woman who was happily married with several children. And she talked about her time in college when she was in a lesbian relationship. And she talked about how confused she was. And so she finally went to see her school counselor. And the counselor told her that she was fine, and the counselor told her that she didn't have anything to worry about, that everything was going to be okay and everything was going to work itself out. And she said, I left the counselor's office even more confused than when I went in. And she said, on my way out, a man walked up behind me and put his hand on my shoulder and said, a man that I didn't know, that I'd never seen before, and said, may every man be found a liar and God be found true. Go home and read Romans chapter 1. So the young lady went home and she began to read Romans 1, where God talks about the degrading passions, the indecent acts, and the depraved minds of those who abandon God's truth for homosexual relationships. And this young woman then found a church that would love her right where she was, but also love her enough to share God's truth with her. And over time, with that real love, the real love of these believers, she put her faith in Jesus Christ and he began to transform her life. And now she's married, and her husband have several children, all because, as she points out, someone loved me enough to point me to the truth. Listen, we live in a world, and this is important to understand, in the world we live in. We live in a world that says, if you don't agree with me and my lifestyle, then you're a hater. And nothing could be further from the truth. Listen, the Bible says God didn't agree with any of our lifestyles. He didn't agree with any of our lifestyles when He came in the person of Jesus Christ. Yet He loved us enough to confront us with our sin. He loved us enough to confront us with His truth about our condition and where it was leading us. God loved us enough to hate our sinful lifestyles because He knew where it was leading us. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God was not pleased with any of our lifestyles, but He's the last thing from being a hater. He's a lover at the very core of who He is. That's His character. He's a lover. And the Bible says He loved you and I so much. He loved the world. Who does the world include? It includes everybody. The Bible says He loved us so much that He gave His only beloved Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave up His Son so that we could kill His Son. And so that when Jesus died on the cross and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, all of our sins are transferred to Christ and His righteousness is transferred to you and I. And we're saved. Amen. I mean, if you can't amen that, your wood's wet. Amen. And the Bible says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, while our lives were still messed up, and our lifestyle He hated, He died for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that means He's your personal Lord. You're not just acknowledging that there's a God up there. You're saying that Jesus Christ is the God of my life. I live for Him. In fact, that's what baptism is all about. When I go under the water, I'm saying it's not about Chris anymore. It's about Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, living His life through me. And the Bible says when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your personal Lord and you believe in your heart, you don't just acknowledge it intellectually, but you believe in your heart that drives the rest of your life and directs the rest of your life, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus is transferred to you. So that when God looks at you after you're saved, He doesn't see a sinner anymore. He looks through the blood of Christ and He sees a saint. And so it's with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Man, when I think about the grace of God. And it's with the mouth that he confesses, resulting in salvation. How do you know you truly believe? How do you know you truly believe something in your heart? Because you can't help but confess it with your mouth. That's how you know you truly believe something in your heart, because you follow it and you can't help but confess it with your mouth. Listen, the Bible makes it clear that your mouth and your actions always follow your heart. So real love is always willing to share truth, no matter the consequences, even if it means that someone walks out of my life, even if it means that someone hates me for a while. Real love is always willing to share truth, no matter the consequences. That person that truly loves, that genuinely loves, will share truth with the person that it claims to love. I grew up with a bunch of guys, but two of them that I want to mention this morning. I literally met these guys in my fourth grade class when I moved to Arlington. And they stayed good friends of mine all through high school, so on and so forth. One of them's name was Alex. And it just so turned out that Alex was a distant cousin of mine, we found out later. And this is what I said to Alex in ninth grade. Alex, I mean, we're walking down Bowen Street in Arlington in ninth grade. And I said, Alex, I love you. But if you're going to start doing drugs, I'm not going to hang out with you anymore. I will always be your friend. And if you ever need me, you can call me. But if you're going to start doing drugs, I've seen in my own family how drugs destroys the lives of people. Not only your life, but all those around you, Alex, your family, everybody around you is going to suffer, and I'm not going to be part of it. And he was shocked, and he was super disappointed in me, and said, you don't really love me, you're not really my friend. And I said, okay. This is Alex's response 6 months ago. Alex and I now are 55 years old, and this dude calls me 6 months ago, and this is what he says, Chris, I need to ask for your forgiveness. I ruined a perfectly good friendship because of drugs. Thankfully, I got off drugs a long time ago, but I just needed to call you and ask for your forgiveness. I understand now that you were doing the right thing for both of us. This is a text that I got last week from Gary. Gary Browder. I met in fourth grade and we stayed friends all through school. Gary texted me last week and here's what he said. Thank you for all your prayers and staying in touch. Prayers for you and your family and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give me a second. Gary's gone through a lot of stuff. And this is word for word from my phone. I miss you, man. You played a huge part in me knowing Jesus Christ. And he's been using you all the way. That's debatable, but anyway. Thanks, Irv. Growing up, everybody called me Irv. Nobody called me Chris. Thanks, Irv. Love you, bro. And this leads us to point three, and I'm going to finish quickly with this, so hang with me. True love clings to what is good. No matter what anybody else says, does, doesn't say or doesn't do, no matter how anybody else acts, no matter whoever else walks out on you, true love clings to what is good. True love hates what God calls evil, and true love clings to what God says is good. As Rebecca Pippert said in her book, true love stands against the sin that destroys and insists on sharing God's truth that brings deliverance and life to the one it loves. Let me say that again. True love stands against the sin that destroys and insists on sharing God's truth that brings deliverance and life to the one it loves. The Bible says in John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And one author says in closing, don't miss this. Any love, I may have put this in your notes, I can't remember. Any love that is afraid to confront the beloved is not really love. It's a selfish desire to be loved. This kind of selfish love is afraid of doing what is right towards God and the beloved, if it risks losing the beloved's affection. It makes an idol out of the person it loves. It says, I'll do anything to keep him or her loving me. This is not loving the person. It's loving the love, you get from the person. Bottom line, true love is not fake or phony, but it's a love that hates what God calls evil, and it's a love that clings to what God calls is good, and that is love without hypocrisy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and Lord, I praise you for the truth in your word, because I'd be lost in this world without your truth. And I thank you and praise you for the truth in your word and how you bring us back, right back to where we need to be, and show us exactly what we need to understand. And there's a way that seems right to us, and a lot of times we think that our ways are your ways, and nothing could be further from the truth. Your ways and your thoughts are as far from our ways and our thoughts, the Bible says, as the heavens are from the earth. And so what a blessing it is to have your word. What a blessing it is to have the Bible and have this list in here in Romans 12 of these attitudes and these actions that help us live life well and help us to leave a lasting legacy and help us to love enough that even sometimes we're willing to lose those we love so that they can be set free, so that they can know the truth, the way, and the life, so that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just an intellectual acknowledging of God, but a personal relationship by placing their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and their personal Savior. And we thank you and we praise you for that today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you something this morning. Many people come to me and they say, you know what, Pastor Chris? I've always believed in God, but I never realized that, number one, that Jesus was actually God, that God came to this earth in flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, to die for me, to love me and show me how much he loves me through dying on a cross for me. And I never really realized that I'm supposed to, that God loves me so much that he wants to have a personal relationship with me. He doesn't just want me to acknowledge that he exists. He literally has a plan for my life, the Bible says, and he wants to have a personal, intimate love relationship with me through faith in Jesus Christ. And I realize now that even though our culture says there are many ways to God, your word says there's only one way to God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is, in fact, in himself, he is God, and that he's the Lord of the universe, and that he died on the cross for my sins because I could never do enough good or not do enough bad to save myself. And then he defeated death on the third day from rising from the grave and ultimately ascending back to heaven. And today's the day that I want that personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Today's the day that I want Jesus to be my personal Lord, that I literally want to follow him. I want to surrender my life to him and follow him the rest of my life instead of doing my own thing. And today's the day that I admit that I'm a sinner, that my lifestyle's messed up, and that you're not pleased with it, and I admit that you're right and I'm wrong. And I want to ask you to be my personal Savior, to save me from my sin, because I want to know you. I want to learn to love you, because I've already been loved by you, even though I've been doing my own thing and living my own life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you said that prayer or a prayer somewhat like that, and if you meant it with your heart, the Bible says now you're a child of God. The Bible says you have eternal life. The Bible says you're in God's family. And so if you've made that decision today and you've made Jesus your personal Lord and your personal Savior, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. Nobody looking at me. Nobody looking around. I'm going to ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you if you would just slip your hand up, because I want to pray for you right now. Nobody's looking around. Amen. Anybody else? Nobody's looking around. This is just you and the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now and I thank you on behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus for those who have put their faith in Christ, in who He is and in what He's done for salvation. And I pray that you help them to understand grace. We could never earn salvation, and we definitely don't deserve it. All of our lifestyles are messed up. But you died for us through the Son, through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be forgiven and have the free gift of eternal life. The very fact that it's a free gift says that we can't earn it and that we don't deserve it. And we don't get saved and then start trying to earn it. We get saved by grace and we stay saved by grace. And we serve you by grace, and we grow in grace. And so I pray for each of these people who have made this life-changing decision that you would bless them, that you would help them to follow you in baptism, that you would help them to get baptized and have that testimony, wear the wedding ring, so to speak, of the Christian faith, and that you would help them to be significantly involved in a church family and a Bible study that teaches your word so that they can grow up. You didn't make any of us to grow up on our own. You made every one of us to grow up in a small group environment so that we could get the love, the attention, the encouragement, and even the accountability that we need to live the Christian life. So I pray for these brand new brothers and sisters of mine. And this is such it's a day to celebrate. It's such an exciting day that you would bless them as they continue to surrender their lives to you and continue to just be in your word and grow and be somewhere with a group of brothers and sisters that can help them grow in their relationship with you. And today we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us enough that even though you hated our lifestyles, all of our lifestyles, you loved us enough to die for us and give us this free gift of eternal life if we choose to trust you and put our faith in you and make you the God of our lives and quit playing God ourselves. And we thank you and we praise you for that today in Jesus' name.